all kinds of people. I'll be reading from the book of Luke, chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. Now as they went on their way, he entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks. So she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her."
Good morning. I'm Dave Weisong, here with my wife Mary from Beacon Heights, and I'm sharing with you for a couple of reasons. One is I'm your district board liaison. I'm on the district board, and it's good to come and visit every once in a while the churches that you are liaison to and get to know some of the folks. And the other thing is Dwayne thought if he get me to fill in for him today, then I could kill two birds with one stone. So if it goes well, I'll take all the credit. If it goes poorly, talk to Dwayne. Why don't we begin with a moment of prayer? Gracious and giving God, you've given us this day of opportunity, this day to worship and reflect and to share. Be with us and guide us. Let your spirit fill us. Amen. So the question is, how many people here like grocery shopping? A few. How many people really don't care for grocery shopping? Well, I do some grocery shopping, and yes, I do watch for sales, and I do clip coupons, and so, but I consider myself more of a grocery buyer. Because when I go, you know, I know the store, I know where everything is. And so when somebody is standing in the aisle with this box in front of them, cart covering the whole space, I can't get through. And they're, you know, you can see the lips moving. They're reading the whole back of the box. And I'm like, what knowledge are you gaining after, you know, several minutes of examining the back of the box? But some people do that. They look at everything they buy, and they'll look at all their different options, and they'll, so, but I tend to be like, yeah, I know which one I want. I'm going to get it, make my list, get out, and I shop. Oh, look, I got in and out in 20 minutes. Great. The problem with that is every once in a while, I know what I'm getting. I grab the shelf, and I get home, and it's like, oh, I didn't want the no-salt added one. Oh, the sugar-free one, I never buy the sugar-free one. What is that? It must have been on the wrong place on the shelf, because I know I reached for the part of the shelf that has the regular stuff on it, right? But somehow in my pantry is this can of stuff that I'm probably never going to use. It ends up in the food bank at church probably. But anyhow, the one thing, I know it's pitiful. She's like looking at me, do you? Yes, I do, sorry. But the one thing that the label that always kind of makes me worry a little bit when it says new and improved. Because, you know, I like my Frosty Flakes the way they've always been Frosty Flakes, right? But now they're a little thinner flakes and they're a little less frosty. And so these aren't the Frosty Flakes I grew up with. What's the deal? I like when I want to buy Frosty Flakes. So new and improved always gets me a little disheveled because I'm not quite sure if it is going to be improved. But labels tend to be fairly important to us, right? We always look for different labels. There's, you know, and one of the areas we look for labels sometimes is politics. They're like, oh, don't discuss politics. I'm not going to discuss politics for you today. But we do label stuff, right? Red state, blue state, Republican, Democrat, independent. Sometimes we look for labels, and if we're looking to sort of disparage someone, sometimes, well, around here, if you can get them to wear the label liberal, sometimes that makes them a little tougher to elect. But now this year seems like the label that's a little tougher is, if you'd really like them, don't like them, you'd label them a socialist. Now that'll get you in trouble in a lot of locales. And so labels tend to be fairly important. In religion, see, I get politics and religion all in the same message. We cover the whole gamut. So in religion, what do? We label, are you Christian or Jewish or Muslim? Well, if you're Christian, are you Catholic or Protestant? If you're Protestant, are you Methodist, Episcopal, Presbyterian? You know, and then by the time you get down to it, I'm Church of the Brethren. What? What is that? So, you know. And we'll get into that whole definition of labels a bit in a minute. But one of the things that is important about labels is understanding what they mean. Right now at Beacon Heights in our Sunday school class, we're doing a book called How to Be an Anti-Racist by Abram Kendi. And Professor Kendi says, and I better look this up because I won't get his quote right if I don't do it. When it talks about labels, his concept of labels is sort of like a peel-off thing, you know, like this, hi, my name is Dave, you know. I'm not quite like the Dave in your story, but my name is Dave. When you peel it off, and then you... But our labels tend to be like that. It isn't something that's necessarily permanent or necessarily affixed forever. Because he said there are people who have racist thoughts and or actions one minute, and then the next minute they have an anti-racist thought. And if you're interested in that, you can get the book and figure out what he does with those definitions. But for him, definitions are very important when we're talking about labels. Definitions anchor us in principles. If we don't do the basic work of defining the kind of people we want to be in language that is stable and consistent, we can't work towards stable and consistent goals. So for him, that is particularly important. Now, you heard the scripture today, and we're talking about Mary and Martha, and it's like, well, who are Mary and Martha? Well, there isn't much discussion of Mary and Martha in Luke. If we go over to John and take a peek, Mary and Martha, we first see in relationship to their brother Lazarus. Everybody kind of familiar with that story? Lazarus is sick, and Martha says, and he's good buds with Jesus. And so I'm kind of paraphrasing here. So you'll find out that scriptural study with me is kind of a unique moment. So I ask for your indulgence. So Jesus is good buds with Lazarus, and Martha said, hey, brother's sick, you come over, help heal him. And Jesus said, got the message, puts it away, stays where he's at for a couple more days. It's like, what's up with that? So then finally, Jesus shows up at Bethany, where they live, and Martha's like, oh, if you'd have been here, you could have saved him. I know, you know, given who you are and your ability, you could have saved him. And Jesus says, hey, stand back, bring Mary out here, you watch this, and raises Lazarus from the dead, right? After 4 days of being dead. Well, 4 days of being dead, that's pretty far gone. That's tough to heal from. So then we move into saying, and the next time we hear from him is that Jesus is traveling towards Bethany. Martha knows he's coming, so goes out and says, hey, come stay at our house. Now this is a little unusual because head of household, Martha would have been a unique moment in that point in time. And there's no mention of Lazarus in the second part of this story. And it's the same thing. Martha kind of comes in and doing the special stuff of getting preparations ready. Mary comes and sets in his feet and pours a lot of really expensive perfumed oil on his feet. And it's like, oh my. Pays a lot of attention to Jesus. And it's not Martha that gets involved in that, but one of the disciples says, ah, wait a minute, what are you doing? Stop that. That's expensive stuff. We could have sold that and given the money to the poor. Just think how many people we could have fed with that much money or that, you know, selling that stuff. And Jesus says, back off. This is okay. I'm not here forever. This is a good thing. And as a foreshadowing of not liking this particular disciple, who do you think the disciple was? Judas Iscariot. And the plot will thicken later, right? Nobody, we're already so foreshadowing. And this Judas guy is being kind of a jerk. So here we are. But now we're talking about time in Luke. And Luke just says, Mary and Martha are hosting Jesus and his disciples. So here you are. You come to church, and we got a guest preacher today. Oh, cool. And he's got like 12 or 15 of his best buds with him. Oh, cool. They're coming to your house for lunch. Oh, what am I going to do? What do I got in the freezer to feed these people? I got ham. Nope, can't do ham. They're Jewish. Scratch that. All right. So I got some chicken. I probably get chicken all the time. Maybe some beef. Okay, well, wait a minute. Should I do hamburger and just let them know we're simple? Or should I do the steak as an honor to, because Jesus is pretty special stuff, right? Jesus come to your house for lunch. You want to put on a pretty good meal, right? But then is that being too showy? I don't know. Do you use the good dishes? Do you use the regular dishes? I don't know. So I'm sitting here thinking, oh, what are you going to do? Jesus is coming. We've got all these people. We've got to do something, right? So we get caught up. And that's pretty much the traditional thinking in terms of this scripture. We get caught up in all the details. And Mary, who basically says nothing in any of these stories, sits down at Jesus' feet and starts listening. And Jesus would have been a little bit strange because, one, rabbis or teachers would sit and talk, but people would sit at their feet and listen to learn. But it would not have ever been probably a woman who would do that. So this is kind of a throwing it off. And then Martha's in the back getting stuff ready. And what does she do? She looks out, and what's happening? Mary's sitting there. Jesus, what's going on here? You know, obviously they're pretty good terms because Martha's here, you know, giving some smack about it. What are you doing? You letting Mary get away with this? Get her up off her seat and get her back here helping me. Come on. And Jesus is like, Martha, Martha, wait a minute. This is okay. Don't worry about it. This is the better way. This is something she's chosen. I'm not going to take it from her, right? So here that is. And that's pretty much the traditional thinking in terms of the scripture. We have distractions. We can focus on God, right? The other option, and I'm always kind of a contrarian with this, the other option is to look at this story as a follow-on, which means it follows up the previous story. Okay, so what happens in Luke before Mary and Martha start talking? Well, Mary doesn't talk, so. What happens before this story? It's this parable of the Good Samaritan. We know that, right? Who is my neighbor, blah, blah, blah. What starts that one? What starts that conversation? Guy stands up. How do I get eternal life? And he says, what does the scripture say? He says, love God and love your neighbor yourself. And so then he qualifies, well, who's my neighbor? And we know that story. Well, some people look at this Martha story, Martha and Mary story, as a follow-on to that, that actually it reinforces it, that Mary is actually working at the first commandment, loving God, listening for the word of God through Jesus. And Martha is actually working at the second commandment, and that serving or loving others. And so in the scripture that I have here, it says, but Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. These are things that needed to be done. It wasn't she was kicking back and reading the newspaper, or she was messing around. She was actually doing appropriate stuff, providing hospitality to all her guests. So it wasn't like she was choosing something to do something bad or wrong, but she was focused and worried on that other part. Mary was focused on hearing from Jesus. So if you look at it as a sort of a follow-on to this greatest commandment and second commandment, this really means that we're called to be both Mary and Martha, not just Mary or Martha. And an author and educator, Shelley Tiffin, writes, it's not Mary versus Martha, it's Mary and Martha. We must balance what love does for people with what love says when it sits at their feet. I believe that we're called to be centered with the love of God. The love of God is what's inside us, and that's where what centers us. Once we accept that, nothing can separate us from that love. Then we're free to work at loving and serving others. So let's go back to our labels. Here we have the brethren label. What does it mean to be brethren? And people come up and say, okay, what who are the brethren? You go to the church, brother, what's that? And you can go with, well, it's a historic peace church that's an interesting amalgam of Pietist and Anabaptist understandings mixed together with a focus on simplicity service and community living. And then they would probably look at you like, that's what? Anabaptist, Pietist, what is, you know, and that sort of relates a little bit. The Pietist is sort of our internal spiritual, the Anabaptist is sort of the communal understanding of life. And so that probably wouldn't work real well for most people. They don't really want to know that much. Even those of us who are in the church probably don't really talk like that much. Anybody ever do that? Share that we're a mixture of Anabaptist and Pietist understandings. All right, so we got one up here. Showing off. Okay, we got you. So, the next step, sometimes people say, whoa, we're like the Mennonite. Anybody ever use that one? Nobody uses that one. You have. Okay. And people are still like, oh, okay. They still have no idea what that means because they really don't know who the Mennonite are either. And so there you are. You're still not there. So how do we do this? And a few years ago, I did a children's story at church, and I said, you know what? Brethren are like Reese's Cups. You know, anybody familiar with Reese's Cups, I hope? Yeah, maybe had one or two sometime. Brethren are like Reese's Cups. The peanut butter inside, it's the good stuff in the middle, that's the love of God inside of each of us that fills us up. And the chocolate stuff on the outside, you see, that's how we love and serve others. That's the stuff that shows to the world. So the greatest commandment is to be centered and filled with the light of God. And the second is then to show that light of God through service and love to others. And so if you think somebody's interested enough to listen to all that, you could probably say, brethren are kind of like Reese's Cups. So here we are. The key for us is that the light of God fills us and that we find that sweet balance between loving God and loving one another. Just like the sweet balance in our Reese's cups, the peanut butter and chocolate. Can we find that? My hope is that you find that sweet balance. Amen.